Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our Lord said that he came to bring life and to bring it to the full. And that is precisely what he has accomplished. He has brought life out of death through the forgiveness of sins that he has accomplished once and for all by his all-availing sacrifice. And that is what he brings, makes manifest to the church this day. It is Easter evening. The Lord has already manifested his life and the fullness of that life to Mary Magdalene, to the women at the tomb, to Peter, James, John, to Cleopas and the unnamed man on the way to Emmaus. He has manifested his life. That is, he is alive in body and in soul, walking around, because he is life. He is the Word made flesh, which is the thing that makes life. He is the walking, talking, living, breathing manifestation of life in this world. And he has made it manifest to those who followed him, who had lost all hope. Whether it was Mary Magdalene, who thought someone had stole the body, whether it was Cleopas and that unnamed man, that they were hoping that he was the one to come and be the consolation of Israel, or the disciples now locked away that Easter evening for fear. He manifested life to his disciples. There he shows up in the midst of them. In the midst of their fear, he casts out fear with perfect love. He is the manifestation of perfect love. For no man has known love like this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Our Lord has done that and more. He has laid down his life even for his enemies, for those who hate him. And when he makes manifest his life to them in that upper room, that he is alive out of the grave, conqueror of sin, death, hell, the devil, when he manifests his life to them, he is not angry. In one way or another, is it not true that they all failed him? In one way or another, is it not the case that they either betrayed him, either because of lack of courage, out of cowardice, or because they did not believe? In one way or another, they all turned their back on him, even though he did not turn his back on them. And wonder of wonders, when he makes manifest his life to them, the conqueror of everything that ails them, he's not angry with them. In fact, he comes in their midst and bestows upon them peace. Peace be with you. And then he showed him his hands and his side, the very marks of his crucifixion, and thus the marks of our redemption, their redemption. And in seeing this, they had joy. They were glad. Doesn't quite muster what the feeling actually was. It was rejoicing. The kind of gladness that loses oneself and all of the fears that they had had, all of the doubts that they had had, everything that would draw their attention away from what God in Christ Jesus had been accomplishing, all of that melts away because they have joy. Because life has been made manifest to them. And not just life to live another day in this valley of sorrows, this vale of tears, but life for all eternity in the mansions prepared for us by that one's blood. Life was made manifest to them. One is not there. He will not believe. A dangerous thing to say to God, that I will not believe in you unless you do X, Y, and Z. Unless you do this, I am going to not believe in you. It rhymes with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who said mockingly, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. If you are the one who is to come, then give us more miracles. And so that day, Thomas is missing out on life. He's missing out on life being made manifest to him and in him by the Word of God. But life doesn't just stay there, does it? The life manifested to those 10 in the upper room does not remain in the upper room. For just as the Father has sent me, Jesus says to those 10, so I am sending you. Not a past tense occurrence, an ongoing present reality. I am continually sending you out. So that life is not just made manifest to the church, for the church, but now life is made manifest by and through the church. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you out, he says to those apostles. Whosever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. The gospel does not remain in the upper room, in other words. It is sent out by those called ministers of Christ to deliver the goods that Jesus once accomplished and won upon his cross. And why does Jesus send his apostles to continually forgive the sins? Why does he give them this Spirit? So that no one may doubt that they have heard exactly what Christ wants to be heard. Our memories are really bad. Our reading ability is also really bad. Particularly in light of our own sins. We can either be too hard on ourselves, that is, require more of us than God requires of us, or we can be too easy on ourselves and let ourselves off the hook more easily than God does. And so God knows this, and he sends out people commanded to set the record straight. That if you are being too hard on yourself, if you are adding to the word of God in such a way that you are constantly in doubt of your salvation and what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, there is a person, a man, sent by God to set the record straight. And if you think of sin but lightly, if you think it is no big deal, there is a man commanded by God to set the record straight. Why? Because Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly, that we would not be either shackled in our own living by a false sense of what God requires of us, or that we would not be shackled in our living out of this life that He has provided for us by the sins that would weigh us down. That we would then see things rightly as God has always intended us to see them. And so He makes manifest His life not only to the church, but by and in and through the church, so that we may have life. As life was always meant to live, full and free, in joy and in gladness in the Lord, rejoicing in His word, looking forward to the hope that is within us, because our Lord is raised from the dead, ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so He sends them on a divine commission, and He gives them authority to hand over His divine life, so that you may not doubt that it has actually been given to you. When did this happen? When the called ministers of Christ said it. It is just as certain in heaven and on earth as if, our catechism says, Christ had said it Himself. So that you may go forward, not in the chaos of our days, but in peace in the Word of God. That you may go forward, not in fear and in cowardice, but with good courage. Because you have the life of the Son of God. That is, you have the life of the one who overcame death and sin and the grave and hell and Satan. You have that life in you. By virtue of the one who creates life by His word and spirit, it is yours. And so even though all the disciples had in some way betrayed Him, and Thomas puts Him to the test, something our Lord tells us at the beginning of Lent not to do, He is there in the upper room 8 days later, still not angry, giving over His life to those who have ears to hear, so that they may have life and have it to the full. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our very existence in this world. Not just that He created us once in the beginning by His word, but He continually makes us alive by that same word, through that same Spirit that hovered over the waters, that made us His children in holy baptism, that keeps us in the same. This is our life. And my prayer, and all of our prayers, is that we would always see it as just that. This is why Luther can say, Christians should be willing to run 100 miles to hear the absolution. Run. Well, we've got cars. How much more should we speed on our way here? To hear those words that you have life in his name and to the full. So let us not lose sight of that life and follow his word to the life of the world to come. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus into life everlasting. Amen.